America's membership ribbon. Good afternoon. Good afternoon, everyone. My name is Linda Teodosio, and as president of the First Friday Club of Greater Akron, it's my pleasure to welcome you to today's program. Before we begin, I would like to invite everyone to please either turn off or silence your cell phone so that we can all enjoy today's presentation. Our topic for today is the business of the church, lay and ordained working together. And at this time, it is my pleasure to introduce Karen Capes, who will give our invocation today. Karen?
Oh God, we call you by so many names, and we come from so many different backgrounds. Deepen our understanding of church, what it really means to be church, to respect each other, to work together, especially in the business of being your people. Guide us as we hear our speaker. Continue to bless the food we're still eating, and help us to enjoy each other's presence today. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Karen. At this time, I would like to introduce Father Norm Douglas, who will in turn introduce today's presenter.
Several people are congratulating me for 40 years. It just means you just, if you get old enough, you get a party for you. Well, right away when I saw, and I didn't know Jim, but saw the topic, the business of church, lay and ordained working together, I really did want to be able to introduce this. For me, when I did become pastor at What Was St. Martha, and back in 1985, the very first thing I did, knowing my gifts and my not gifts, was recruit and get a full-time business manager for the parish. I think that's probably the most significant thing I've done in church work. And I'm sure they were very grateful. Obviously, in a moment here when he introduced Jim, but his particular focus and what he does is on how lay and ordained can work together to have the kind of church that is really effective in our institutions so we can do our mission out in the world. To give you a little more background about him, and some of you have seen this, Jim Lundome-Eads is Director of Services and Planning for the National Leadership Roundtable on Church Management. Previously, he was Director of Parish Services and Planning for the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minnesota. He's been Associate Director of Catholic Education there, Director of Catholic Social Services, which is like our Catholic Charities, in his home country, which is Australia. Do you believe he came all the way from Australia today for us? No, I'm at least eventually. And get this too, his ministry has reached out in many ways. He holds graduate degrees in pastoral counseling, educational administration, and business administration. He's a licensed teacher and superintendent in Minnesota. Published many works and so forth. I read a great article, you know, you can do this now on the internet, in America Magazine. So if you put his name in, you get American Magazine, and it's just a wonderful article. Mentioning also national speaker and many on the circuits here, and has also taught courses on a graduate level, strategic planning for Catholic management, diocesan strategic planning, and effective presbyteral councils and effective parish pastoral councils. So he brings not just that university experience, but also the experience of being in the trenches with folks, and just been delightful to meet him. He told me he has 2 children and 1.5 grandchildren, which obviously means one is on the way. And we talked about hobbies and everything, and what it comes down to, and I told him he's a 3F kind of person. And the 3Fs for him, Faith, fishing, and furniture. Okay? So he loves to, I mean, faith, it goes right away with fishing if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus. And then furniture, woodworking. Jesus was a carpenter. He was made to do this work. We introduce Jim right now.
After an introduction like that, I should just go home before I spoil it. what I'm going to do with you today in the 40 minutes before Hank holds up the time is up, it's already, is, and I'm told that Hank is brutal, so I'd better be careful. What I'm going to do today is, first of all, tell you a couple of stories about the business of church, that some examples from my organisation, the Leadership Roundtable, what we've been involved with, just to give you a flavour of what's happening around the church today in that world. And then I'm going to go into some things that if you as a lay or ordained, your first name's Father, isn't it? Yes. As a lay or ordained person, if you're going to work in the church in collaboration with lay and ordained, there's some things about the church that I think you'll find helpful. And I'm going to explain those kind of things so that my hope is at the end, you'll go away with some tools in your head and some concepts in your head that you will find helpful when you want to help your bishop or your pastor, when you want to work in your parish and get engaged. These will be helpful for you to understand. So is that okay if we go along that? Okay.
Amen.
Amen. And here's a couple of stories. The first story is called A Pension Fund, Three Hospitals, and a Priest Retirement Home. Bishop calls me up. I work for the Leadership Roundtable, and what I do is when a bishop or someone wants some help from us, and we're a non-profit, we don't sell anything. We give it away. So any donations are gratefully received. No. But when they need help, I'm the guy they call, and I arrange it. The concept of the roundtable is that around about 10 years ago, three very successful lay businessmen got together after their daily mass and said, we're at that stage of life, we want to give back to the church that we love. And what are we actually good at? You know, this discernment of gifts deal came up. And they said, well, we're actually good at business. You know, one of them had been running a something called JP Morgan Bank. Another one had been running something was the managing partner at a place called Goldman Sachs. And the other one, you ever used a PDF file? This guy invented it and owns Adobe Systems. So the three of them are in the same room, and they're all three of them are daily communicants, Catholic, and they want to give back to the church. And they've been given money for years. They wanted to give something more. So they set up if we're good at business, let's set up something. And their aim is not to fix the church, because it ain't broke. But their aim was to enhance the mission of the church by helping it manage its mission better than it was. And it happened to be, the timing of it was right when the sexual abuse crisis broke in Boston, and they were in Boston when they were talking. So the timing was there. So what they ran into was a very defensive church at that time, for all reasons. You know, Bishop, we want to help you. Why? You know? Well, yeah. But what differentiated them from a number of other groups that arose around the same time was that they were doing it out of love for the church, not angst against the church. And that's my first point to you. That if you're going to get engaged in helping the church do its mission, do it out of love. Angst doesn't work. And we've had the experience to show that it doesn't. If you're going to move the church forward in these things. The pension fund, Bishop calls up and he says, Jim, I was told to call you. Here's my problem. Number one, I've got three problems. Number one, my pension fund is $45 million in the red. Number two, I've been here a year and I just discovered I own three hospitals. They're all within 2 miles of me where I'm sitting now. And we put $9 million into them every year. And you know what? We've been raiding the cemetery perpetual care fund to do it. Ooh, bad idea. There's no prosecutors here, are there? And actually, he speaks, I'm telling you this story because he speaks openly, he's spoken openly about this. And I have a priest retirement home that's set up for 60 priests. It's got a full medical staff, and in its 50 years history, it's never at any one time had more than five guys in it. And he said, solve those for me tomorrow, will you? And we both had a good laugh. And what we did there was, this was a very competent bishop. He ain't no idiot. As a matter of fact, I have the advantage of seeing my church around the country. It's probably a perspective that few lay people get to see. I go into chancery after chancery. I'm here to tell you that your church is actually in good hands. By and large, across the board, your bishops are good guys doing the best they can for their people. That's all. And you can criticize them as much. They ain't perfect. But you know what? They're doing the best they can. And what I see, and that's true of pastors too, they're good guys focused on the good of their people, doing the best they can. I have the advantage of meeting Catholics all over the country. And you know what? I stand here today darn proud that I'm Catholic. Get over it. I'm Irish Catholic, from Australia obviously, but Irish Catholic. And my mother would say, you're Catholic. Deal with it. So what we did with this bishop's issue was, I called the chair of our board, who's a Wall Street kind of guy, and he said, because I don't know squat about pensions, it's not my field, but he said, I know someone, and this is where the round table comes in. We've got 250 people of high level expertise in business who are waiting to be asked to help their church pro bono. And the guy called runs the biggest pension fund management firm in the world. And he personally got on a plane with some actuaries and assorted others, about a dozen of his staff, flew into the diocese the next week, spent the day there, roadmapped a way out of it that the bishop could afford, a 25-year roadmap, but they could support their pension fund. Showed them how to do it in one day. Okay, the hospitals. Turns out that in that state, Presbyterian Homes is being run by a Catholic sister. Go figure, but it is. Talk to her. She got her people to come in and look at the hospitals. We'll buy them. But they must stay Catholic. They still have Catholic chaplains. They still have Catholic chapel. They still have Eucharistic presence, etc. Their Catholic identity could stay. They closed one, made the other into a multiple level senior care facility, and kept one open. And the multiple level senior care facility has X number of beds reserved for priests in a separate wing where they can have community. Problem solved. That's an example of collaboration between lay expertise and the church. And all the bishop had to do was say yes and ask for help. The second one, the bishop and the CEO. Another bishop calls up. He's been a bishop about 5 years. And so in the first one, what we provided was what the laity offered him was what he didn't have: analysis, a plan, and execution. And I'm going to criticise my church now. The church is lousy at execution. How many of you have been on planning groups with your parish? How many of you have seen them executed? Okay, now you know what I'm talking about. Execution. The bishop and the CEO. The bishop is in a turnaround situation where basically his diocese is one step from chapter 11. and not a very big step at that. He calls us and says, I've been here 5 years trying to turn around. I don't know what to do. So he said, who amongst this 250 people could help out with a turnaround? Ah, there's this guy named Larry Bossidy who learned about turnarounds when he was vice president under Jack Welch of GE. And then he himself ran Honeywell. And since that time, he has been that bishop's coach on the temporal affairs of the diocese, on the turning it around. He attends by phone every cabinet meeting in the diocese, and then he comes once every 3 months, comes and attends it in person. And what his sole focus is on execution, because they knew what to do, they just didn't know how to do it. The third example. So Larry provides them with insight and accountability. You said you'd do X by this date. Why isn't it done? No, I'm not interested in your excuse. Get it done. That's right, isn't it, Bishop? Yeah, and the other staff too. Third example is the baked bean salesman. And if you know, a salesman's a salesman. Anybody here in sales? Okay. Relationship is everything, right? Okay. Here's a diocese that's in trouble. Diocese that basically is mediocre. The bishop wants to move it to the next level. His vicar general knows a guy whom he thinks can help. They make him stewardship director. You know what he did before he was stewardship director for the diocese? He was this national sales manager for Bush's baked beans. And what he discovered was that raising money for the diocese is no different to selling baked beans. But what he's really good at is relationship and influence. So he sits in a cabinet meeting with the bishop, with the leaders of the diocese, and on boards and so on. And because he's the outsider, he can ask questions that others who've been around forever can't ask. And he's also a master schmoozer. Masterful at schmoozing. So he has the relationships that allow him to challenge constructively. And what he's taught his bishop to do is to develop the relationship. The bishop's a very shy man. Who, you ever seen a bishop work a room? They're really good at it. Okay? Well, he would do that and he'd just be exhausted. He'd, you know, start. But what John was able to teach his bishop to do, just by example, is how to work the room and be sane at the end of it. And in other words, he's taught his bishop the skill of influence by relationships. And it's helped him with his relationship with his pastors, it's helped him with his relationship with his donors, and it's helped him with his relationship with his staff. And John is about 3 years from retirement. And John decided to give his last 3 years of work to the church. He took a pay cut from being a national high flyer way down here, because he said, you know, not many stock options for working for the church, but you know what? I'm getting options in another life. That's fine by me. And he, granted, he can afford to do it, but there's another example where he was able to teach his bishop something through relationship, and it's something the bishop had not learned somewhere from when he was a baby bishop or when he was whatever else he was. Because there are times when there are baby bishops. If you're a lay leader in the church, this is the darn best prayer I know. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, the wisdom to know the difference. Because if you're going to get engaged in the church, you've got to realize that you've got to deal with the church as it is, not the church you prefer it to be. I have some opinions on the way the church should be run, believe it or not. but it ain't that way. And are we allowed to quote Thomas Greeley here? Is he a heretic today? Oh, he's okay. Thomas Greeley was the one who wrote down, somebody told him that he was sick of the Catholic Church, he wanted to go and join a perfect church. And Greeley's reply to him was this: go and join your perfect church, but just realise that the moment you join it, it ain't perfect anymore. And I used to say to my staff, my lay staff who work for me, in my job in the Archdiocese of St. Paul, and if you've seen the latest news on St. Paul at the moment, I was before the crash. I used to tell them this, that if you're going to work for the church in the long term, you had to have absolute faith in Jesus. That was the first thing. And that Jesus will come again, and there's nothing you can do to screw that up. And as lay people in the church who want to work with the ordained in collaboration, you've got to hold on to that. That Jesus will come again. And that in the whole history of between Christ's death, resurrection here, and the second coming of Christ, you and I exist on this earth for this much of it. And within this much, each of our own contributions is this much. And that's okay for us not to transform the whole of the church. That my transformation of my parish, or getting it through the next pay period, or whatever it is I'm doing, is worth the effort. That's my contribution to building the kingdom. It's not the grand things that get the church towards the second coming of Jesus. It's the daily stuff we do as the communio of Jesus Christ that moves the church along. And anyone here taught by the Irish Christian Brothers? Okay. Ha! Pagans. Sorry, Dominicans over there. Yeah. But the founder of the Irish Christian Brothers, Edmund Rice: know well, my brothers and sisters, that the little things you do today have sown seeds that in some future times of God's own choosing will grow and make a difference. And keeping that in mind helps us stay the course. So laity and ordained for the business side of church are in partnership. Partnership simply means you've got the common purpose and you don't care who gets the credit. That's all it means. That's a quote from a guy named Dennis Cheesbro, who's a friend of mine. But that partnership is a spiritual journey. Your ministry as lay people and ordained people should make a difference to your relationship with God. And when you look at the church as a whole, as I do every day in my business life, I look at that church as being on a journey. For us, as the communion of saints here on earth, are on a journey. And this is not mine. I'm borrowing this from a couple of people who knew what they were talking about. John of the Cross, Teresa of Avila. Yeah, they knew what they were talking about. Yeah. Every journey in faith goes through a cycle. This is my paraphrasing of it. There is a time of dissonance where I realise that things could be better. Think of this in relationship to the Catholic Church, the state of the Catholic Church today. There is a time of dissonance where I become aware, you know, Pope Francis became aware that the Vatican sucks when it comes to money. Okay? What's he done about it? He's called Cardinal Pell, an Australian. Smart guy. And what did Cardinal Pell do? He called my organisation. We've got a group of experts, finance and management organisation experts, going over next week to meet with him at his request to talk about reorganising the Vatican. But Pope Francis became aware of dissonance through a whole lot of things. What normally happens at that stage is there's disintegration. This happens in our personal spiritual life and as a communion of saints. Then what John of the Cross says, for those who choose a spiritual path, the dark nights are not an option. And the church is on a spiritual path. It's not a business. It has a business side to it. But it's not a business. It's on a spiritual path. The focus is Jesus Christ and making the name of Jesus Christ known and loved. It's not about paying the next payroll. We have to do that in order to do that. But, you know, but the dark nights are not an option. They will come. You know, for us personally, for me, I watched my daughter, age 9, in an ICU waiting for her to take her next breath. That was a dark night for me. Well, the church in 2003 had a dark night when the Boston Globe began there. That is part of the spiritual journey of the church. Deal with the church the way it is. Contribute to the church in the way it is. What follows is a reintegration. And we are people of the resurrection. We don't stop at disintegration. We don't stop at dark nights. We go to the tomb. And Jesus Christ rose today. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
You Baptists. So, in your work as lay and ordained people of the church, if you're working together for the business of the church, how do you know when you're doing it right? You know this. And see if you can relate to this. When that partnership between lay and ordained around the business of the church is unhealthy, it's very inward looking. When it's healthy, it's outward and focused on missio. It's looking out and saying, what can I do for the world to create the name of Jesus Christ known and loved? When it's focused out there like that, you're doing it right. It doesn't mean that you've got all your ducks in order, but it does mean that you're doing something right. Here's how the Leadership Roundtable got into the business of church. A little history here, and I've got a point to make, so I'm not. Just bear with me a little. We gathered, our theory was that if you put a lot of smart people in the room, both from inside the church and outside the church, laity and ordained in partnership, and put them in a room, had good process, had the right questions, you come up with something wonderful. One of the things in 2005 when we did that at our annual meeting, the quality of management in parishes. I go around today, by the way, and what I noticed, we just did a little research. We sent surveys to 4,000 people who had been somewhat at least engaged with the Leadership Roundtable around the country. And then we interviewed 100 people who had been seriously engaged in the business side of church over the last 10 years. We're about 10 years old. This year's our 10th anniversary. And that's one of the reasons we did it. But one of the things, the outcomes of that was the awareness of the need to pay attention to the business of church has enormously grown. People are aware that they need to look at investment, they need to look at the quality of management, etc. What that's pointing us to do in the next 10 years is to look at institutionalising the good practice that's begun, because it's very personality dependent at the moment. That was one of the findings we had. And so we're strategically focusing on how strategies that will help us get the church to that institutionalising good practice at diocesan level, in religious orders, in Catholic organisations, and so on. But back in 2005, there weren't any ways of measuring progress. So what we did was we created a task force to work out how to measure the business of church. You can go to our website and find it there. Now that's, and we used it, where did we get it? Straight out of business. Anyone ever heard of or used Balanced Scorecard in their business? Okay? Right. It's a very common tool, despite only the fact that only one of you have used it. But because not everything in business does translate. We did it this way. There are more than one right answer. But that's what we did. In 2006, we wanted to improve the quality of management. And you've got a brochure on your tables about the standards for excellence. That's 55 standards for management. in Catholic and their Catholic standards. We didn't make them up. We went found the best research on standards of management and applied it to the Catholic Church and got some very smart people to look at it, canon lawyers and so on. And what we find where we bring in the standards for excellence is that one, pastors have more time because they're getting out of the business of managing. Their munera, three munera of priesthood father, does not include management. It's governance you should be in, not management. Because that's what the laity can do. We're good at that. Well, some of us, I guess. But that's where the partnership comes in. One of the joys of my life is meeting people like Father who know what, who are running their church organizations, and they know what they're good at and what they're not. That's called humility. A great virtue, not just for the ordained, but for all of us. And it does the church good. A little humility does the church good. Well, a lot of humility. 2007, obvious. How many pastors did management training in seminary? Zero. So we put together, we researched and found, asked experienced pastors, what does a baby pastor need to know about managing a parish? And we found there were 35 topics. We took the top 15 and created an intensive residential week for them. And we've been doing it ever since for free. It's oversubscribed every time we do it. We're actually just run out of our money for that, so we're actually charging for the one in October. The one in June, get it. Actually, it's oversubscribed already. But there's spaces in October. It'll cost the pastor $1,000. And the way we're suggesting that it actually costs $3,500 to put on. We found funding, but we still need $1,000. We suggested that the participants put skin in the game. That is, the pastors who are coming put in $100, $50 to $100. The parish pick up $400 to $450 because the parish benefits, and then the diocese pick up the other $500. And nobody's saying no to that. But the idea of the participants having some skin in the game, we found that really works, really is helpful. It's just good business practice. So this week, we created this week for pastoral management. And you know what? We found that we went around the country and found the content experts for each of those areas, the national level content experts, about half of them couldn't teach pastors. We're lousy at it. So we instituted a quality control of, after each session, the pastors rank the speakers. If the speaker, no matter how good they are at the content, if they don't get 4.5 out of 5, they don't get invited back. And so we've got a faculty for that now who are not just content experts, they're really good at translating it into church. Really good at that. And we went through the same process with a pooled investment model where church investing needed some help. We helped them. Leadership development, the primary leadership development was just too expensive. Great program, but takes a lot of time, investment, and costs between $10,000 and $12,000 a person. It's called Good Leaders, Good Shepherd. Great program. Any of your pastors ever done it? Yeah, but they were saying, bishops were saying, I can't afford that. So we created one that they could. Where'd we get it? 360, a very common one in business. We were able to translate into a Catholic leadership 360 development program. And we're in the throes of developing a Catholic Schools Venture Fund right now at the request of a whole lot of bishops. So what we often have to do is translate what some of our focuses are on management by moving away from management by personality. We move Catholic leadership. Just in the last month, I've been to four seminaries who are saying, how do we teach management in the seminary? Putting it as part of credit for their MDiv. Go figure. That's new to us. When they invited, we came running. We've got the toolbox, and we said, okay, we can meet certain number of pastors a year with the toolbox, residential toolbox. Okay, so we packaged it into a book. And we're starting with some Gateway Consulting, just in best practices around a whole lot of things. One of the things we do is chancery assessments. Why does the chancery exist? Anybody know? To annoy the pastors. Now, chancery exists for four reasons, because we did the research. What's the difference between a really humming chancery and one that and the rest? Why are some just a lot better than others? This is actually the talk I just gave in. I just came from San Francisco, talked to the CFOs and the risk managers and people like that from chancellors and so on from dioceses around the country on what's the difference between a really humming chancery and the others. And one of the basic differences is they don't know why they're doing what they're doing. They've never had the conversation. And there's actually four purposes. To grow the capacity of the bishop to do his ministry. So they have to know what the ministry of a bishop is. Secondly, to grow the capacity of the parishes to evangelize the people, because a chancery doesn't evangelize anybody. The parishes do. So it's capacity building. The third one is to be a leadership organisation, provide leadership. And the fourth is there are some mandated stuff they just got to do. Okay? And once you do that, they say, oh, but we've got so-and-so who doesn't do any of that. Yeah, anyway, great conversation starter. Here's an exercise for you as lay people. One of the things that if you're going to be lay people and ordained in relationship, there's what the church uses the term sometimes, right relationship. So what is that? Up the top here, look at this as four quadrants. You got high and low, low and high, up the side and down the bottom. Preference for culture L is preference for the culture of the laity. Preference for the O is preference for the culture of the ordained. What if you get up in the top corner there, high preference for the ordained and low preference for the laity? You get passive-aggressive parishes. In the bottom quarter, where nobody's in charge, you get leaderless and directionlessness. If you get the pastor and the lay leaders arguing with each other, as in the top right, you get politics. And if you go to the other way, oh Father, you just say Mass, we'll run the parish, that doesn't work either. What we do know is that robust communio is mutual appreciation of what the gifts that both have to offer, and that's the only zone where that robust communio can exist. It can't exist in the top in the outside. Think about that as you go in, because unless you understand the relationships, if you're going to work with the church, you've got to understand how authority in the church works. If you're going to work with your pastor, work with your bishop, you've got to work out. I asked a bishop in San Francisco, when was the last time you're sitting in the audience, when was the last time all your priests just did as they were told? And he said, I've been a bishop for 30 years and never once. There's a myth of hierarchical authority. It's a myth. I'm sorry if that destroys your image of the Catholic Church, but it is. There's four kinds of authority operating. One is cultural. If you're ordained, you have a certain cultural authority just by the fact that you're ordained. Another one is relational. I know you, therefore we'll work together. Positional is, I'm the pastor. In the military, what if a young lieutenant says, because I'm the lieutenant, to his troops? How often can he get away with that?
Once.
Right. Same idea. And then there's the authority of competence. If you are a lay person in the church, you will never have cultural authority or positional authority. Get over it. What you have to offer is relational authority and competence authority. What are you really good at? Discern the gifts. Are there any Jesuits here? Okay. Discernment. Jesuits do get something right. Ignatius said, discernment. Discern your gifts and offer that to the church, whatever that is. and the relationships that will allow you to ask the difficult questions. Because outside of the relationship, it's viewed as political attack. Trust. You've got to realize how trust in the church works, and this is from that well-known well-known spiritual resource, the Harvard Business Review. Okay, with a little bit added. There's the personal level of trust. I trust you because I know you. There's the leadership. I trust you leading me in the right direction. Think about this with your pastor or your bishop. I trust that the church is mission driven. Not personality. It's not about who. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's about the mission. In fact, whenever you gather as Catholic Church, say you're gathering as a pastoral council, as a finance council, you're not representing anybody. Here's a piece of news for you: the Catholic Church is not a democracy. It's too smart to be a democracy. It's too smart because when we gather as people, the people of God, because we gather to further the mission of the church. That's our only reason for gathering. We gather to bring the name of Jesus Christ to the world. We don't gather to represent the parishioners, the school parents, the whoever. We gather to do that. And then there's the trust that is eschatological. I believe that God, Jesus will come again. And what the unique thing about it is, you cannot develop the two in the middle from the middle. You've got to develop the top one, eschatological, and you've got to develop the personal first. Otherwise, you think about, in other words, the bishops of the United States cannot build the trust of Catholics back after the sexual abuse context. They can't do it because they're in the middle. The only way that can be built is at parish level, where there's relationship, where there's mission, where there's evangelization going on. I'm going to skip the democracy bit. Now, you lay people in the room who have certain skills, whether it's... look at it this way. What can you contribute? We want a church that's both smart and healthy. Look at those lists. Where do your skills lie, for most of you? On the smart or the healthy side? What can you actually influence? It's mostly our skills lie on the smart side. The other side is the hard one to deal with. And most of that comes out of your relational influence. So we tell pastors, govern always, delegate and partner when you can, manage when you must. That's a basic principle. So what are some of the lessons to finish up? A few key questions to sit down with your pastor or your bishop with. A really good question to start with is, what keeps you awake at night? You'd be surprised at the answers. Invariably, a certain pastor's name will come up. Invariably, money will come up. And invariably, the children come up. How do we bring these kids to church? And time is up. So then you ask yourself, what practical solutions do I have to offer? You don't sell yourself to the church. You give them value. Make sure that conversation is valuable. Always be clear about whom you serve and be patient. How long, O Lord, how long? Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being dedicated Catholics that you are. I hope that's been useful. Thank you.
Thank you so much for that presentation and for giving us the opportunity to think about not only those partnerships, but what we all have to offer to that. Before I bring Jim up for some questions, I want to remind you that there is the opportunity for questions this afternoon. There are some cards on each of the tables, and if you want to write your question on the card and hold the card up, either one of our volunteers or one of our board members will come around to collect those so that we can have a question and answer period. While we're doing that, I am going to make a few announcements. Our next First Friday Club Luncheon will be on Friday, July 11th, 2014, here at the Quaker Station, located at 135 South Broadway here in Akron. Our speaker will be Akron Public Schools Superintendent David James, and his topic will be a call to leadership. Now, if you haven't heard David James speak in the past, I would highly suggest that you come. He's an absolutely wonderful speaker and a man who is so very dedicated to the good of our children. I can guarantee you it is a talk that you won't want to miss. Reservations for this, as well as all First Friday Club events, can be made by sending your check for $15 to the First Friday Club of Greater Akron at 795 Russell Avenue in Akron, 44307. The phone number is 330-535-7668. And there's information on the website, www.firstfridayclubofgreaterakron.org. And on the brochures at each table, please take one with you. Use it for yourself or pass it on to someone. And please remember to make your reservations by the Tuesday of the week preceding the Friday luncheon. Just an additional reminder that next month, due to the 4th of July holiday, our luncheon will be on the second Friday of the month. You can hear a podcast of all previous First Friday Club presentations by logging into our website. You can log that down and listen to it directly from your computer or by podcast. I would invite you to do that or to share something that you've heard today with someone who maybe couldn't be here but would benefit and enjoy greatly the topic that we've heard today. So with that being said, I think that is the announcements. I don't know if we have any questions ready at this time yet, Mike. Okay, so I'm going to ask Jim if you wouldn't mind coming on up, and we'll have Mike give you some questions here. I'll get out of the way.
What is the greatest obstacle to your organization's success, and how do you overcome that obstacle?
There's actually two answers to that. One is, within the culture of church, the church is set up for stasis. We're trying to create change. That's one answer. The second one is money. And I'm not appealing to you, by the way. I'd like to, but I'm not allowed. But the fact is, we don't charge for our services, and it just costs a lot of money to send people around the country. We don't charge. We, in matter of fact, when the diocese asked us how much this would cost, what we say to them is, how much can you afford? And we will not take more than $1,500, no matter what the project is.
What do you see as the greatest barrier to communication within the church?
That's actually an easy one, because that was part of the research we just recently did as part of our strategic review, looking at what we'd focus on. And here's the problem. When the USCCB, the Catholic Conference of Bishops, asked a whole lot of Catholics what they wanted out of Catholic communication, you know what they said? There's one thing we don't want, there's one thing we do. We don't want to have thrown in our faces more bad news about our church. Stop doing that in the Catholic newspapers, in the Catholic press, and so on. Give us some meat that will help us in our daily faith, and stop doing everything else. The other thing is that within chanceries, the communications departments are basically about crisis communications. They're lousy at PR. That is the managing the image of the church. There's a lot, so much good being in my own diocese. Nobody knows this, but the Catholic Church is the biggest provider of affordable housing in the state. They're the biggest provider of services to the poor and homeless. You know what? Nobody knows that. We do a in Chicago. Chicago provides 6,000 meals. Chicago Archdiocese provides 6,000 meals a day in inner city Chicago alone. Nobody knows that. Why not? I'm proud of it.
Should a diocese have a leadership roundtable? Do you know of dioceses that do, and are they helpful?
The equivalent of the leadership roundtable in many dioceses is the parish, is the diocesan pastoral council. They just don't know it. And the diocesan finance council. They just don't know it. Basically, it's about good practice, bringing good practice to the church. And if you look at how you can work, as we talked about, how to work with the authority that you've got and so on. The other thing is, yes, we do go to dioceses and help them out. But what we never do is make anybody dependent on us. We'll always set up the local, that is, so that you don't need us back. That's our aim. And operating in that way, yes, there's a lot of leadership roundtables operating in dioceses around the country. That Standards for Excellence program you've got there in the brochure. We've got a version of that for diocesan offices, a version of that for parishes, a version of that for Catholic non-profits and for Catholic schools, where they've we set up a committee to do the implementation. That committee is in effect a best practices in church management committee, and they are making a difference. I can tell you they are. It's beautiful to see. It's really beautiful to see. When things are really humming, my heart sings for my church.
What do we do to avoid abandonment of the inner city church? Does it involve convincing suburban churches of their responsibility as the church being one community?
Abandonment of the inner city by the church is not the inner city's problem. It's the church's problem. The fact is, some communities are unsupportable financially, no matter what they do. So the rest of us have that responsibility, because, and it comes from this, it comes from an ethos that says the parish is the local church. In Catholic teaching, the diocese is the local church. All of us experience church directly in the parish. That's our most. That's where we are nurtured. But our responsibility extends to the boundaries of the diocese as local church. And you also need a strategic view that takes a look at the whole. And best practice says you never plan for churches individual for a parish individual. Don't do parish plans. Do regional plans. Do diocesan plans, but never for a parish. You do operational plans for the parish, how to do the evangelization, what's the best use of your resources for your ministry and your parish, so on. But when you're talking about that, in other words, take a systemic view. And if you want to translate in church, it's about relating communio and missio. And that's not me talking, that's Pope John Paul II.
If pastors are to govern, not manage, how do you balance teaching seminarians to be managers?
Because governance without good management doesn't work. You can have good management and skip the governance, and you can still run the organization. Think of your business. If the governance level, which is the pastor and those who, and the bishop and so on, if the governance level doesn't understand what good management is, that's not helpful. They need to understand what it is. They need to understand what they can do and what they can't, what they're good at and what they're not. What we find is these young pastors coming into being pastors, these, I call them baby pastors. I'm 60 years old, I'm allowed to say that. The baby pastors don't know the language of management. And this is not an ad. This is a suggestion. Have you heard of anybody called Patrick Lencioni? Anybody? He's a management guru, right? He's a daily communicant, just starting to get involved in Catholic things. Buy that book, The Advantage, his book for your pastor. There's another one actually of Lencioni's that I wasn't going to tell your pastor. He's got to read a book called Getting Naked. That'd be book number two. The other one is this. We just published this. It's a book called The Pastor's Toolbox. It's the curriculum of the Pastor's Toolbox. It simply outlines what's good management in a parish. Buy one for your pastor and give it to him. Tell him to read it and then have a discussion with you. And same with The Advantage, because what it does is it provides a framework for thinking about what's good management. Put the two of them together, you've got a framework for thinking about good management in the pastor. And then he can, you as a layperson and the pastor can have a conversation about managing, about governing and managing the parish. You get clarity of roles. And that's the part, that's the ordained, and that's really helpful when you want to put the ordained and laity in right relationship. When there's clarity there. And that's why I suggest that give to your pastoral counselor, your finding counselor, your pastor, get them to read both books, and then have a discussion about it. Really helpful.
There's one down there too.
One more very simple question. We have a listener who wants to know where they can get copies of your PowerPoint.
Okay, what I'll do is I'll get, who do I give the memory stick to? Have you got a website, or somebody got a website?
Yeah,
and put
yeah.
That? Okay.
I'll take care of it.
Okay, I'll stick it on a memory stick before I leave and give it to you. You can take care of that. Yeah. Okay. There was one over here.
Can you repeat the names of the three books and the author, please?
Patrick Lencioni, The Advantage. Patrick Lencioni, Get Naked, or Getting Naked, and then A Pastor's Toolbox, and the editor is Paul Holmes. There's two brilliant chapters in there by a genius, by the way.
The Pastor's Toolbox from your...
You can buy it on Amazon or Liturgical Press if you want to. But you've got to, in order to converse about pastoral management, you've got to have a language to do it in. It'd be like a lot of us trying to have a theological discussion, a deep theological discussion. We've never learnt theology, and there's no language there to have a discussion about. The same with management. If you don't have the language, that's why we have to teach it in seminaries. Yeah. Okay. Anything else? Thank you.
Before we have closing prayer, we thought it was appropriate, since you're originally from Australia, to present you with something to remember your visit with us. You are on the campus of the University of Akron, and in case you didn't know, the University of Akron's beloved mascot are the Zips, and Zippy is in fact a kangaroo.
Oh.
So when you approach your various bishops to explain to them what you're going to be telling them, it might be helpful to wear a Fear the Roo t-shirt. On that note, I would like to introduce Larry Villeman, who will lead us in our closing prayer this afternoon.
If I may, I can't help but reminisce. 28 years ago, God brought together a lawyer and a priest. And it was more than just the beginning of a good joke. The Lord in His own way is, I want you to work together and be about the business of the church. And for 28 years we've discussed what that means with so many people. What is the business of the church? And Jim, thank you for helping us with those questions and that discussion. And God bless you. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for our time together on this first Friday as we gather in this expression of church. Thank you for Jim and his challenge to each of us, ordained and laity, to be about your business in our church and in our world and in our communal call to make disciples of all nations. As Pentecost approaches, let your Holy Spirit come upon our gifts, our talents, our abilities, in whatever way they express themselves as an extension of your creative and loving presence. Grant that our response to that universal call to holiness may be a force for positive, transformational change in our lives, in the lives of those entrusted to us, and in the life of the world over which you have given us dominion. And while we may fear the Roo, let us not be afraid to be holy, In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you all. Have a wonderful weekend. We hope to see you next month on July the 11th.